Today I want to talk about what I believe is a cancer that is growing within the Messianic movement. And I do not use that word lightly. It is something that Pastor and I talk about frequently. It is something that we have fought against within this congregation. And it is something that I hope is not poking at you, but I want you to be aware, because if you've not yet experienced it, you almost certainly will at some point. If you've been around for more than a hot minute, I guarantee you've already bumped into it. But let's talk about the Messianic movement in general and how we need to behave ourselves. Pastor Steve and I often talk about the fact that there are three things that we consider foundational and non-negotiable. If you have a problem with these things, then I don't want to have any other conversation with you until we get these three foundational things correct. The first one is that there is only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which, by the way, I know alienates about 4 billion people right off the bat. Maybe a little more than that these days, maybe closer to 6 billion people right off the bat. But there's only one God. It is not just the God of Abraham, because we fork right after that. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice I did not give you a name. Because as far as I'm concerned, we could discuss that. Is it Yahweh or Yahovah? Or if you're really weird, Yahuwahu or Yahuaha, which is one of the most recent ones I've heard, which I just think is hilarious. You can't even get those sounds out of Hebrew, which is great. I didn't give you a name because that's not the name that matters. We're going to get to point two in just a second. What I gave you is that it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's only one God, and he called Abraham to be the foundation upon which everything else was going to be based as we talk about a messianic line. Number two, there's only one way to salvation, and that is through the Messiah, who is the way, the truth, and the life. His name we do know. It is Yeshua. Once again, we're not going to get into the weird stuff. Because guess what? All of those who can come up with Yahuwaha out of Yahweh can also come up with some really weird things for Yeshua, even though that we have historical precedents. Just trust me. Spend about 2 seconds on the internet and you'll find weird things. It's just the way it is. But there is only one way to salvation, one path to salvation, and that is through the Messiah, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the third point is that you must live a moral and ethical life as defined by Scripture. You do not get to decide what is moral and ethical. If that's something you weren't aware of, I apologize for bursting your bubble. But the master of the universe gets to decide what is moral and ethical. The good thing is that he wrote that down for us. It is actually probably the primary thing that causes messianics to be messianic, right? Because most of us come to this from a modern day church, which does its best to divorce itself from the Old Testament. And we look around and go, hey, if you're going to be moral and ethical, the only place you get those rules is back in the first 2/3 of that book. I'm sorry, you don't even understand what moral and ethical is as defined by Scripture unless you look at the first 2/3 of the book. We can come up with some generalities from the New Testament. We can come up with the way I feel. Oh my God, if I could eliminate two words from the English language, it would be I feel. We're recording, aren't we? Oh well, I don't care. I know that I'm the care pastor around here. But if you're going to come in and go, well, I feel that Scripture, the first words out of my mouth are going to be, I don't care. Scripture wasn't given for your private interpretation. Matter of fact, Scripture was given such that a 7-year-old upon hearing scripture read for the first time in Jerusalem every 7 years, would understand what moral and ethical look like. You do not need a doctorate in theology to understand what a moral and ethical life should look like. Don't monkey with another's monkey's monkey. Rest on the Sabbath. Don't steal. Don't kill. It's really not that difficult. Some of it gets into the weeds, and you know, we know this, but of that big long list, probably half of it doesn't apply to you at all. And the other half is pretty easy. You know what the vast majority of people get hung up on? What you can put in your mouth and what you wear. Seriously, go look at the rest of them. 40 or 50 of them are about who you can and can't have relations with, including immediate family. Do we really have to spell that out? Well, apparently God looked and went, oh yeah, these morons are going to mess that up if I don't tell them explicitly. A double handful of them about how you treat the land in Israel. Don't live there. A couple dozen of them are about how the priesthood has to behave. Not it. About the high priest. Also, not it. About how men should behave. About how women should behave. Again, not it. Live a moral and ethical life as defined by Scripture. Does that mean without failure? Did I say without failure? I did not. Because guess what? You are going to fail at times. I am a man who can become animated. Animated's a good word. Not angry. Sometimes if you're doing something really, really stupid, it'll make me angry. But you gotta be really stupid to make me angry. I'm old enough, I started to say wise enough, it's not even really wise enough. I've seen enough stupid stuff in my life at this point that stupid doesn't generally bother me because it's kind of what I expect. It takes a lot to make me really angry. And that is simply God working it out for me. I am convinced that he showed me a bunch of stupid people when I was really young so that when I would get older, for starters, there are no stupid people in this congregation. But so that when I encountered stupid people later in life, I wouldn't have to fly off the handle then. I'm convinced of it. Why do we encounter some trials and tribulations that we don't feel like we deserve when we're young? So that you'll know how to handle them properly when you're older. Sometimes it's just trying to make sure that the road is packed down for you, make it a little easier to walk when you're coming off the backside of the mountain and headed into the valley. Because who knows that Satan doesn't really come after you when you're on the mountaintop and living high for Jesus at that particular moment. Now, he wants to get you when you're down in the valley. And if you hadn't walked through some shallower valleys when you were young and learned how to deal with that, he can get you. And at least he can get you to act stupid. Trust me, I'm prone to stupid. I know you look at me and realize, well, that man must be wise and tempered in the Lord and never flies off the handle and everything that comes out of his mouth is holy. If only that were the case. If only that were the case. So, one God, one Messiah, a moral and ethical life. And yet, the cancer that is growing within the Messianic society, Messianic congregations, is to try to add to. We're going to look at some New Testament scripture here in a minute. But I don't see anywhere where it says, hey, if you put that piece of pork in your mouth, you're going to hell. Do I think you should be doing it? No. I think you're violating the moral and ethical part of that. Do I think it's going to condemn you to hell? Nope. Unless it becomes a stubbornness against the Lord. Because that can get you there. At this point, you're rejecting God's authority in your life, right? But if I go sit down at a restaurant and eat green beans, and I get to the bottom of the green beans and I find a piece of bacon floating in the bottom of the green beans, and I only give that example because I've had that happen a couple times in my lifetime, guess what? I'm not going to hell for that piece of bacon. Not happening. My list of three isn't a list of four that says one God, one Savior, moral and ethical, and never eat pork. It's not on there. Now, it does fall into that last part of moral and ethical, but those things can be forgiven. Those things can be brought under the blood. Those things can be moved up into that second category and go, hey, Lord, I messed up. Hey, Lord, this was an accident. Hey, Lord, I did not intend. Ooh, how about this one? Hey, Lord, I was feeling rebellious. I apologize for that. Turns out I'm still flesh, and sometimes I'm a little rebellious. You ever know somebody? And I've worked with alcoholics and drug addicts, so I know a bunch of them over the years. Good Lord, I still spend my time with people who are in prison. You ever know somebody who knows what the right decision is and consciously makes the wrong decision over and over and over and over? Are you sitting in that person's seat right now? Are there any of us who don't, on occasion, make the same mistakes we've been making for perhaps decades? And you still got to get up and go, Lord, I tripped and fell again, stumble over my own feet again. But the cancer that is growing within the Messianic movement is to try to add to these three things and say, by the way, not only do you have to believe in one God, not only you have to believe in one Messiah, not only you have to live a moral and ethical life, but you have to do these things that I consider super important. And I just don't see it. Pastor Steve has said on occasion that he and I know a couple of people who are specifically waiting for the third temple to be built so that they can go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifice. Nope. Now the day may come when I take a libation offering. The day may come when I provide some other offering. But if you think I'm going to Jerusalem to let someone kill an animal on my behalf to sprinkle blood on an altar, you've lost your minds. Last I checked, that particular price was paid once and forever. To go to Jerusalem, even to look forward to Jerusalem having a rebuilt temple so that you can go and do that, rejects the very concept of what Messiah did. You want to talk about walking a thin line? There's another thing that'll get me to dress you down faster than that particular one. And the only reason I mention it is because I've had to do it on more than one occasion. Please don't go get stupid. Look, I say that because some of the dumbest people I know are some of the smartest people I know. I had a cousin. Before he was done with his 22 years of college or whatever it was, he'd gotten his degree in law and then decided he didn't like that. So then he went to medical school and he decided he didn't like that. And then I think these days he actually turns out to be an accountant. But the man finished law school and finished medical school before he decided to become an accountant. And guess what? Smart guy, dumb as a rock. And he got enough education completely reject God. He grew up in a home that understood who God was, but he got enough education to get dumb. I'm not against education. I'm a highly educated man myself. But I'm also stubborn enough that when some professor wants to tell me God doesn't exist, I will look at him and laugh and point. I really did that to a professor once. I did not pass his class. We'll talk about that. That would be like someone trying to tell me that oxygen doesn't exist. You realize I live with oxygen every day, Professor. I don't care what you say, oxygen exists. I live in the presence of God every day. How can you tell me God doesn't exist? There's only one God. There's only one way to salvation. Live a moral and ethical law. There are many today who are teaching that we have to go back to keeping the law in order to be righteous. I will say you need to observe the law where you can, but keeping the law? Don't get me wrong, the law has value. Number three, live a moral and ethical life as defined by Scripture. It is the law that defines what moral and ethical is. And there are some things there that you're going to go, huh? And I go, yeah, that's why I wrote it down, because you wouldn't come to that conclusion naturally. But point number two is still, there's only one way to salvation. And it turns out, it's not by keeping the law. Something that our fellow Messianics are really, really there's nothing that breaks my heart more than seeing someone who got just enough education about Scripture that they've decided to go back to the Old Testament ways and they've rejected Christ in the process. You would think that couldn't happen. And yet, what is it, July? I know four people that I could point to today that have made that decision since the beginning of the year. They've decided to become full-blown Jews and reject the Messiah. I don't get it. I just don't get it. The law exists to show us what moral and ethical looks like. It does not exist to save or unsave me. There's only one solution, and that solution is Christ and Christ alone. A recent Barna survey shows that only about 20% of Christians say they have never doubted their faith, and a significant portion of those are new Christians whose faith has never been tested. Who knows that right after you get saved, well, of course there's nothing that could unsave me, because you haven't had your faith tested yet. That means that 80% of Christians admit, I didn't say have, I said have admitted to, the fact that they have doubts about their faith at times. They will confess that they have wrestled with Scripture and confess that they're not exactly sure about this piece or that piece. In their most honest moments, at some places in the survey, they'll confess that they're not sure that God actually loves them. I think this is part of the cancer that is growing within the Messianic movement, because we, of all people, again, seek to be educated. And again, sometimes the more educated you get, the dumber you get. Pastor and I have often said that the scariest verse of Scripture in the entire Bible is found in Matthew 7. Verses 21 through 23. I have felt this way about this particular passage of Scripture for years. And I was wrestling with it January or February of this year when God spoke to me in that still, small voice and clarified what's actually being said here. The Scripture reads as follows: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Messianics want to focus on those last four words. You practitioners of lawlessness. Well, see, there you go. You got to keep the law or else. And yet they've missed the point. There's nobody upstairs, is there? Let me read 22 for you again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look, if I start walking around and my shadow falling on people causes them to get out of hospital beds, I'm going to assume that the Lord is involved in that. But let me tell you what I'm not going to have the courage to do. I'm not going to have the courage on Judgment Day to stand before God and go, look what I did. You understand that's what's happened here, right? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many works and wonders in your name? I'm sorry, at what point did this become about you? God can use a broken tool. If the only tool available is one that he will eventually have to reject, he will still use that tool. But you might show up and he'll go, I never really knew you because you didn't know me. What eased my mind about this passage and what God dropped into my spirit that day is these people assumed it was about them. Did we not do? Did we not do? Did we not do? The answer to that is no, you didn't. God did, and you were present. You didn't heal nobody. You didn't prophesy anything. You were a vessel that was used in a moment, and here you are trying to take glory for yourself. That is lawlessness. There's only one who deserves the honor. Look, I'm going to have some things to answer for. I've made it to 50 years old and I ain't perfect. That sure wasn't when I was younger. I've got some stuff to answer for, but you know the one thing I'm not going to do? I'm not going to stand there and claim that I'm righteous on my own 2 feet. Lord, don't you know all these things I've done? Uh-uh, those words aren't coming out of my mouth. We will face two judgments, right? The first, separate the sheep from the goats. If you haven't made it past that yet, let's have a conversation about it. We'll separate the sheep from the goats. And then the sheep, we get to go have another little judgment where we get to sit down with the Lord and he goes, all right, now let's talk about all those gifts I gave you and what you did with them. I have often made the analogy that I'm standing in the courtroom and Jesus is sitting behind the big desk in front of me getting ready to judge me. The good news is that my lawyer turns out to be Jesus. And when he goes, what did you do? I'm going to go, hey, what did we do? Because I ain't do none of this. I did my best to walk the path you laid out before me, but I ain't taking credit for none of that. The good news is that my judge also happens to be my advocate. I'm just going to go, look, you need a conversation with yourself. I don't know what's going on here, but the only thing I can say is the blood. Why don't we take communion? The blood, period, plain and simple. If the prophets consider themselves unrighteous, who am I? I am a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. Period, plain and simple. And yet, the cancer that has wormed its way in is to say there are other things that must be tacked on. And what this leads to is doubt. The devil wants us to doubt our salvation. There's no doubt about it. He would like to get you to question so much of your salvation that you would walk away from it. Satan cannot defeat you. If that's news to you, let me be the one to share the news with you. Satan cannot beat you. Only you can beat you. And that through the rejection of the gift you've been given. Salvation is a gift that you have accepted. I assume you've accepted it. You're here. And Satan cannot take that away from you, but he can get you to doubt your salvation, to puff yourself up, take credit. Oh, it's gone. To take credit for your own salvation. Did I not do? No. He will make you ask yourself questions like, do I really have saving faith? What is saving faith? The devil wants you to be focused on your faith. And guess what? The reality is, your faith is not strong enough. Let me check that. I'll make that personal. The reality is, my faith is not strong enough. My faith is not strong enough to save me. Guess what? My faith is not what saves me. Huh? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 reads as follows, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that verse doesn't say? It says, if we confess our sins and your faith is strong enough, God will forgive you. That's not what it says. The faithfulness here is not my faithfulness, but his faithfulness. I confess, and he is faithful to do what he has said he would do. Forgive and cleanse. Hey, guess what? That means my faith has got to be about this big. My faith has got to be big enough that I'm willing to confess. There was a time in my life when I was a young man, and confession was not something I was real interested in. Because guess what? If you confess, people will judge you for it. Here's the reality of the situation. You got two choices. Be judged now or be judged later. I would much rather be judged now. I would much rather confess and be judged now and have my Savior go, you know what? My faithfulness is strong enough for you. Yeah, you were weak, or maybe you were just rebellious. Whatever it is that brought you to that point, you were faithful enough to confess, I am faithful enough to forgive. Here's the situation. Your faith is not what is going to save you, and when Satan is after you, the short answer is, I don't care about how much faith I do or don't have in that moment. I am not the one who saves myself. He is the one who saves me, and guess what? Either I will confess and he will forgive, or God is a liar. That sounds ridiculous. Is that not what Scripture says, though? If we will confess, he will forgive. So the question becomes, do you believe that God is a liar? Because if you actually think God's a liar, you might as well go home and live however you want to live the rest of your life. Because if God's a liar, then nothing in there is true and you might as well flush it all. But if God is incapable of lying, then if I confess, he is faithful and will forgive. Nothing in there is about me except confessing. It doesn't say if you live your life without messing up. It doesn't say if you pronounce the Hebrew right. It doesn't say if you pick the right name. You got to stand on one foot on the third Sunday of every month, facing east. None of that's in there. The reality is that at times within the Messianic movement, we want to make faith very complicated. We want to make our relationship with God very complicated. We're trying to live out Proverbs 25:2 is what we're trying to do. It is the pleasure of God to conceal a matter and the pleasure of kings to search it out. We have this natural inclination to go and pick and search, and that's great, as long as it doesn't interfere with this. If you get so smart that you forget this part, you've gotten dumb. You've gotten just smart enough to be dumb. And yet, so many are falling by the wayside because they can't hang on to the simple thing. Find the faithfulness to confess. Now look, here's what I don't want happening after service. I don't want a bunch of coming up here and taking a microphone and telling me everything you did in the last 6 days. Please, no, it doesn't say confess to your pastor. It says confess to God. If we have some confession that needs to take place, let's do that in private somewhere. Please don't air out your dirty laundry here in a few minutes. But there is confession that needs to happen. Why? Part of it is acknowledgement of what we've done. Part of it is simple faithfulness to confess. And part of it is, once we've confessed that we shouldn't have done that, it makes it a little harder to do it the next time. Because if I know, look, I got to go tell the Lord I did X, Y, Z. Am I really going to turn right around and do that again tomorrow? No, and I got to go back and confess to him again. Hey, you know that thing I apologized for yesterday? I did it again today. If you have had moments where you have found yourself in that more than 80%, I think it's actually 82%, of people who have at some point wondered if their faith was strong enough, I tell you to be of good cheer, because it is not about your faith. It is about whether or not God can be trusted. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Matthew 9:2 reads, "Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" Be of good cheer. Because you confessed and your sins are forgiven. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Not because of what's going on in the world around us, but because I confessed and I am forgiven, and nothing else can touch me. Now, don't get me wrong. They can kick me out of my home. They can steal my stuff. They can throw me in jail. That's all temporary. 80 years at best. And I know how I lived my youth. I ain't making it to 80. I have no doubt about that. So a few more years is all that I'm... I once heard a preacher say that life is nothing more than an 80-year lesson in how to live eternity. I hope that you've learned the right lessons. It's a brief time in the eternity that is history to come. The question is, can your faith be as strong as children? The faith of a child. You know what doesn't... When my kids were all young, and if you've got kids, you've probably done it. You're playing the toss them up in the air game. Never once did one of my kids go, "Don't do that, you're going to drop me." Not once did my kids ever go, "No, I'm afraid you're going to drop me." You know why? Because I had never dropped them. I have no doubt that God's going to forgive me. You know why? Because he's never not forgiven me. Matter of fact, he says, "Be of good cheer." John 16 33 reads, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Have peace. Be of good cheer. Your faith, that's what that whole, the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Because that's about how much faith it takes for me to go, "Oops, Lord, I messed up." That's about how much faith it takes for me to confess. That is not much faith. And I don't know if anyone's ever told you, "Hey, you know what you need to do? You need to confess." Okay, then what do I need to do? Confess. Yeah, but what else do I need to do? The book says confess. I don't know what else you want to hear from me. The book says confess, and he'll take care of the rest. Now, You don't get to flaunt that. You don't get to confess and then go right back to do it. One God, one Savior, moral and ethical life. The confession part is for, oops, I made a mistake, not, oops, I choose to live this way. If you found yourself in a spot where you've questioned your faith, or perhaps you're in that spot today, understand that that is not you and that is not God, that is our enemy. He would love to convince you. Satan cannot take you out of the hand of God, but he can convince you to jump. It was very much what he tried to get Yeshua to do. Just cast yourself down from here. The angels will catch you if you really are. Well, just make bread. Don't you know you got to take care of that physical body? Well, just worship me this one time. And he had to resist him. We need to resist. We need to learn how to do that properly when you're tempted. But the reality is that the temptation that most people have is not necessarily coming from Satan, but your own flesh. My flesh doesn't want righteousness. My flesh doesn't want holiness. My flesh wants what my flesh wants. It doesn't align with the book real well. So I do my best to deny it what it wants and live a moral and ethical life, understanding that there's only one God and one Savior, and I confess my sins to Him. The Messianic movement has by and large made salvation almost like a obstacle course where you've got to navigate your way through and say all the right things and jump over the right hurdles. And the modern day church, particularly amongst, the modern day church wants to make it too easy where you just live how you live and say you love Jesus. The reality is that there is a middle ground, and that is obedience to a moral and ethical life, understanding who God and His Messiah are, and confessing when you make a mistake. You can't choose to live an immoral life and just come apologize every day. That doesn't work, but the mechanism is there to confess when we make a mistake. Be of good cheer, for you are in the hands of the one who created you. And no one and no thing, no power, no principality can remove you from that hand as long as you cling to Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory and honor this afternoon. I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for the words that you gave me to speak here today. I thank you that you are faithful even when I fail. Praise, glory, and honor to you in the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.